evening. Take your hymnals, turn to page 650. Please stand, we'll sing all four verses. Good evening, everyone. Go ahead and have a seat. And for those of you who don't know, our pastor is traveling, moving his parents from Georgia all the way up to Michigan. So he's doing some driving duty for them, I think driving the furniture and stuff. And just pray for him and road safety and traveling mercies. And he'll be back Saturday, I think. So keep him in mind. And why don't we open in a word of prayer this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us this day. We thank you for the sunshine, Lord, and just the weather that you provide for everybody. And Lord, as we come before you this evening, we praise you for your holy name. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord, for blessing us with this church. We thank you for unity that we have. And we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings from our pastor and his willingness to preach your word. And we just pray for his safety this weekend and bring him back to his Lord. And we just look forward to this evening and being able to be here in your house and worship you. And we pray that our hearts would be open to your word and that you would be teaching us, that your Holy Spirit would be moving and showing us your truth. We thank you again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so any praises? Anyone got anything that... Yes, Jenna.
I've had several answers to prayer this week. And just to see the Lord, like, see everything fall into place, it's just, I can't quit praising him enough for it.
Amen. It's always an encouragement. And we need to write those down, don't we? Because we'll forget. God blesses us so much that sometimes we just forget when he does answer. But it is encouraging. Amen. Anyone else with a blessing this week? Armand.
I've had three doctor appointments and a blood test the last 2 days. And they weren't perfect, but...
Well, God's keeping you going. That's a blessing. Just to be here this evening and be mobile and on your feet. Amen. Anyone else? Okay. How about yeah, Larry?
Just need to praise him for his goodness and mercy.
His goodness and mercy is. It's just, he showers us every day with that love. Every morning, he said, that's new. And he completely astounds us how much we know we're undeserving of it. And he loves us anyway. So, amen. Prayer requests. Jenna? Great. And I think there was an address to send her cards and such, so take advantage of that. Cheryl?
Our daughter-in-law got an update this past week on her dad, Chuck Thomas, who's from Kincaid. He lives in an assisted living in Springfield now. The mass that's attached to his gallbladder and his liver, we can't treat with chemo. It's a rare kind, and they can't use chemo on it. So they will have to do surgery, but they're not sure when they're going to do it. They got to do a PET scan first. So just keep them in your prayers. It's really hard on her. She finally got out of school for summer vacation, but she's not really getting to do much summer vacation. She's busy running her dad.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes. Karen.
I go back to the doctor next month for a checkup for my diabetes.
Okay. It sounds like you're doing good then.
Yeah.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Unspoken. Yes.
Unspoken? Okay. Yes. Linda. That's right.
And then we have an unspoken, but the unspoken is looking better. So we're glad. So keep praying.
God knows our situations, doesn't he? Yep, he's aware of it. Gary.
I keep Roseanne Olling in your prayers. She's got some reoccurring health issues.
Earl.
Oh, Roseanne Olinger.
Oh, Roseanne, yeah.
No more symptoms.
She's had cancer, hasn't she? Yeah. Okay, yes. Yeah, it's getting darker all the time, but we're the light, though, aren't we? And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight, so keep that in mind. But yeah, pray for our country, pray for our leaders of our country, and there's still light in the government. It might be a small light, but it can be seen. And like Pastor said, with that candle here, as it gets darker around us, it can be seen more. So, and that's who we are. We're the candles. We're the little lights. Anyone else? Yes.
Number 4 about being in
prayer for
vacation high school.
VBS, yep. Amen. Those seeds will be planted, won't they? If we do our work and prepare, the Lord prepares the hearts and we do our work. So, anyone else? Larry?
Unspoken?
Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Let's put those to the side then. And we'll see what the Lord has got for us this evening. Wise counsel for Christian citizens above the politics and the parliaments and the government. And our text is 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men and love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's our text. But first, here's a few things about the perks of getting older. People can call you at 9 p.m. and ask unapologetically, did I wake you? When you get on an elevator, you can sing along with the music because you know all the words. We don't have a lot of elevators anymore, but... And you no longer think of speed limits as a personal challenge. And here's a good one. Your secrets are safe with your friends because they won't remember them either. One anonymous author put growing older in these very practical terms when he wrote, "Life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes." And the truth is, it's one thing to get older and for life to get faster. It's another thing to live more wisely. Since 1955, sheer factual knowledge has doubled every 5 years. Our generation possesses more data about the universe and about human personality than all previous generations put together. Think of it this way. High school graduates today have been exposed to more information about the world than Plato, Aristotle, and the apostles combined. In terms of technical facts alone, neither Aristotle nor the Apostle Peter would be able to pass a college entrance exam today. This man, Alden, wrote in 1983, by the year 2000, technical knowledge was doubling every 2 years, and now technical knowledge is doubling every 72 hours. So we're preparing college students to hold jobs that haven't been created using technologies that haven't been invented in order to create solutions for problems that don't exist yet. How in the world do you get ready for a world like that? It's overwhelming. Well, one of the most amazing things about inspired scripture is the fact that God provides us instructions for regarding these real issues of life that never go out of date. While technologies change and while cultures and countries change, while political leaders and governments and nations rise and fall, God's word not only endures but continues to equip you in the 21st century with as much relevance and wisdom as his word equipped the believers living in the first century. One of the early issues of believers that were dealing with this had to do with how to respond to their role as citizens of Rome, while at the same time living faithfully as citizens of heaven. How do you do both? The government and culture around them was turning hostile and difficult. Slander, misrepresentation, the marginalization of Christians was becoming all the rage. Sound familiar? Kind of happening now, isn't it? How were they to respond and live wisely? And we're asking the same things today like it never happened before. Imagine that. How does the Christian respond in the culture where the American Civil Liberties Union and the Americans for the Separation of Church and State join the chorus of so many others when they have successfully educated generations of Americans to believe that freedom of religion actually means freedom from religion? Freedom from any kind of religious influence. Your religious beliefs need to be kept at home. And then by all means, keep quiet. So prayer is banished at the city council meetings and at the football games. References to God and valedictorian speeches aren't allowed. And the copies of the Ten Commandments need to come down from all the courtroom walls. How do you live in a generation like this that's desperately attempting to erase any mention of the Creator God and His inspired word? Well, we can be grateful that verses of Scripture and acknowledgments of God have been chiseled into the stonework of many of our national monuments. Well, I'm glad they've been carved in stone, but they might get the sandblasters out, wouldn't they? So the question remains, how do you respond to a culture like that? First century Christians and 21st century Christians want to know. So the Apostle Peter, in the process of delivering these answers in chapter 2 of his inspired letter, started here in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, that's the job description from God for the government, punishing evil living and praising right living. Verse 15, for so it is the will of God that with well-doing ye may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, live with the attitude of submission to just law in such a way that slanders against you, which include treason, sedition, uncaring attitude toward those around you, will be silenced. Literally, the yapping and biting and snarling of foolish accusers may just be muzzled. They won't be able to accuse you of anything. So there are seven instructions that Peter gives us here. And the first one is simply this. No matter how it feels, you're the one that's actually free. Verse 16, he says, as free. Other translations say, act like free men. In other words, no matter how restrictive or repressive the government or the culture may be where you've been assigned to by God to live and to serve, don't ever forget, you're actually the one who's truly free. You've been freed from condemnation, judgment, and all the eternal penalties of sin. You've been freed from sin in Romans 6:18. Colossians 1:13, for he, Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So we are the ones that are free. And the bonds that you might have to wear of plastic, and hopefully that never happens, they will soon be replaced with the glory that we of who we really are and where we truly belong. So again, this is not something new. The first century Christians experienced even worse. Secondly, never use your freedom to run wild. In verse 16, it says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, Peter uses this word for cloak, and it relates to a veil or a covering thrown over something that someone is trying to conceal. It also carries the idea of a mask. In other words, don't conceal your sin behind a mask. The mask of Christian liberty. Don't veil your sin behind religious jargon of Christian freedom. There is perhaps no other doctrine as easy to pervert and twist and misinterpret as that of Christian freedom, which is why Peter seems to add this so quick, this caution. And in Galatians, he warned the Galatians not to use their liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Being free in Christ doesn't mean let's party on and that anything goes. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians who had adopted the slogan, all things are lawful for me. And he wrote that this slogan had plunged them into an array of activity and and intolerance. And Paul wrote to him in Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Our freedom in Christ doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we'd like to do. It means that we are free to do whatever we ought to do. Which is why Peter continues on to add more balance. In the third point, remember, you've been freed only to be mastered by Christ. The word Peter uses for servants here in verse 16 can more bluntly be rendered slave. And Paul talks about, we're studying Corinthians in our Sunday school, he talks about a servant being an under rower, being in the bottom of the ship, the last row of oars in the Roman galleys that was the worst place you could be. That's what he thought of himself as a servant to everyone. It defines the lowest level of servitude in the Greco-Roman world. Yet for believers, it described their joyous freedom of those who were now under the mastery of Christ. And this is the paradox. You've been freed from the bondage of sin and death only to become a slave of Jesus Christ. But what a master. And this paradox is for everyone, saved or unsaved. The question is, Everyone is a slave to whatever that demands from them their highest allegiance. Are you a slave or are you not a slave? But the question is, whose slave are you? Everybody has something. You will either be a slave to your own will, your own life, your own career, your own plans, your own desires, your own body, your own intellect, or you're a slave under the mastery of Christ, and you have given to him your will, your life, your career, your plans, your desires, your body, and your intellect. So whose slave are you today? What masters you? And Peter is effectively implying that the slaves of Christ make the best citizens servants of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God produces the greatest service to the kingdoms of the earth. We're supposed to be the example. Then he talks about in verse 17, honor all men, literally all human beings. But he isn't telling us to honor everything human beings do, but to show them respect. Why? James 3:9, because we believe that every human being has been created in the image of God. The verb to honor here means to treat them as valuable. They are immortal creatures, and we treat them, no matter who they are, with a sense of respect, knowing that God has created them according to his purposes and have inherent worth and eternal value. Now, this word honor is the same one that Jesus used in Matthew 15 when he told his audience to honor their father and mother. It's the same word. Don't treat them selfishly. Don't mistreat them. Don't discard them. Don't use them for financial gain, and treat them with respect. Now, this idea of honoring every human being was a staggering thought to these original readers. They had a callous view of life in the Roman world. Life was cheap. But it changed. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And this gospel changed everyone's perspective. So much that Paul was telling a slave owner that his runaway slave is now to be welcomed back as his brother. Wow. That was a big change. So the gospel had changed people's view of human life. No matter what station the person is in life, or the color or ethnicity or economic standing, honor every human being. If everyone would have this attitude, do you think it would make a difference? If your car broke down in a big city at night, back street, and you got out and you saw 10 big husky young guys laughing and joking and kind of halfway running down the street, would it make a difference if you knew they were coming from a Bible study or not? It would with me. So Peter's point is that the reputation of the Christian is that they are all respectful of everyone. That's how we're supposed to act. So, and we've got situations now in our country. We have different nationalities moving in, different cultures. They're in our community. Their kids are playing sports leagues. We even have people visiting our church. And so it's truth is that we've got to be aware of that and how we treat people. And a lot of times the problems track back to this fallen nature and the sinful heart. And Peter says, I want Christian citizens everywhere to demonstrate this new heart by showing respect to every human. Now, number five is, don't forget to love your church deeply. Verse 17, honor all men and love the brotherhood. Now, this word brotherhood is found two times in the New Testament, and both times they're in Peter's letters, and he views all believers as a collective unity. This is Peter's term for the church, the brotherhood. Now, he knows that we will naturally show respect to people in our community who show us respect. And we'll treat kindly those neighbors who treat us kindly. That's only natural, isn't it? But he broadens this command to say, show respect and kindness to every human being we encounter, simply because they're created by God, regardless of their response or attitude back. And it's much easier to read it in the text than to obey it in life, though. So this command is expanded now to say, love your brothers. Love the brotherhood. And we're no different in here. Those who respond to us positively, we respond to them positively. But we're supposed to be just, again, responding to everyone in love, no matter what kind of attitude they have. Number six, in all you do, live in awe of God. Honor people, honor all men, love the brotherhood, and fear God. So, to fear God, in other words, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Life gets all muddied up whenever someone refuses to make up their mind as to who comes first. You have to prioritize God. That's to fear Him. And if you're not sure who comes first in your life, God or yourself, then you'll get life all muddled and mixed up. Without this reverential awe of God, all of life gets covered with a fog. Peter uses this to talk about any time Christians can slip back into placing themselves first. So don't stop revering God, but continue to revere God as an ongoing process. Do you have a hunger to read God's word? That's a characteristic of fearing God. Do you have a desire to apply the truth of God's word? That's a second characteristic of revering and fearing God. And third, do you place your confidence in the word of God? Those three things will tell you whether you actually fear and revere God or not. Finally, number seven, this might be the hardest one. No matter who it is, show respect for those in authority. Honor the king. Verse 17. It's the same verb that he used before. Honor all men. Honor your parents. Honor the king. Well, we've known some kings that are going to be hard to honor, but that's not the problem. Maybe Peter said smilingly as he wrote this, listen, even though the emperor thinks he's divine, he's really just another human being like the rest of us. That's all they are. Treat him with respect as a God's appointed and commissioned ordained ruler who will, by the hand of God, accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish. Even Nero was appointed by God, and we know what he did. So, these are the seven things. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for the cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. And who knows, perhaps some of them will watch your attitude and your response and come to the conclusion and perhaps join you that you are worshiping, revering, and honoring the true living God. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just confess, Lord, I needed this heart adjustment that I don't honor all men and even the king. I let politics get in the way. I listen to too much of it. And it can really depress you, Lord, and I just confess that and ask that you help me to keep my mind and heart in front of you and my thoughts in your word, because I know where that the truth is. And I just pray for everyone here, Lord, as they go forth, they would remember your words spoken by your Holy Spirit here this evening. We thank you again for blessing us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.